Today we continue our walk through the book of Psalms, and today is the most famous of all the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. I almost always use the New King James or the King James Version because it is so poetic and familiar to us. Today may be a review of what you already know about the 23rd Psalm, but I hope today you at least glean something you didn't see before, or at a minimum, renew your appreciation of this psalm. So let us pray as we begin. Gracious God, as we continue to look at your holy word, Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to your word, so that we may receive your message, so that we may see your greatness and your love for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us start from the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. This, my friends, is a loaded statement. And this phrase sets the tone for the entire psalm. Now, on the surface, we think of this beautiful image of a loving shepherd and his precious little sheep. We want to be this cute little pet all cuddled up on his lap, living a carefree life. And this is how some of us hear the 23rd Psalm. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, let me tell you, this is not how it works. Let us get two things straight. Being a shepherd is not a glorious job. Especially in ancient times, being a shepherd was a very hard existence. It smelled, it was difficult, it was laborious, and it was dangerous. And the job of being a shepherd was near the bottom of all possible jobs. Because of point number two, sheep are stupid. So think about that when you say the Lord is my shepherd. What side of the relationship you're on here, okay? This is not a man's best friend type of relationship. Sure, the shepherd should love and care for his sheep, but being the shepherd is not easy. Being the shepherd comes with obligations, and most importantly, the shepherd has to deal with a flock that is not very bright. I have a friend who was raised on a sheep farm, and when I asked him what that was like, this is what he told me. He said, while some of the methods of modern sheep herding are different than those of 2,000 years ago, sheep have not changed very much. Mark tells me that if one sheep starts to lead the flock astray, they all want to follow like they think the one leading them knows what it's doing. He said it would drive him nuts when one would do something stupid and the rest would just follow along. Parents, you understand that, right? Without guidance, sheep go astray. Sheep will always manage to find the hole in the fence and get out, but they can never find the hole and get back in. And the problem is that once a sheep finds its way out, the chances are it would get hurt. Mark said they lost several sheep to coyotes and wild dogs. In a group, the sheep have more of a defense. So if one was missing, it was very vulnerable and it was in danger compared to the ones who stayed together in a group. He said if a sheep went missing or lost, chances are it was lost for good. He said usually you would find them dead. So once you knew a sheep was missing, you did what you could right away to find it. And he says, usually a gentle approach works best when trying to herd sheep. If you tried to force them one way or another, they would just scatter and go every which way. But if you took your time and were gentle, you could get a few of them starting to go the way you want, and eventually the rest of them would just kind of follow. And he said, when you did find the stray one and tried to catch it, the sheep initially would fight you. But once you got a hold of it, it would actually settle down and be quite calm. He said, a little strong love works. If you use a little bit of gentle force with them, they tend to respond and calm down and let you work with them. And he says, to have our own sheep, you need patience. When they know you, they trust you. He says, they'll come up to you and you can pet them. And it seems in a way they know that you are there to take care of them. And in order for us to truly appreciate the 23rd Psalm, we have to understand the sheep and shepherd dynamic. And that is found in this very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. We need to understand who is in control, who is in charge. Excuse me. Because we either belong to our shepherd or we don't belong to our shepherd. We'll come back and visit this in a little bit. So we're going to explore a little bit more of the benefits of being a sheep that belong to the great shepherd. If you remember last week's message from Psalm 22, the psalm that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is no accident that the 23rd Psalm is placed strategically by this other psalm. In the beginning of Psalm 22, the psalmist is crying out for his shepherd. He is a sheep that is in trouble and who remembers the one who delivered him time and time again. And the 23rd Psalm takes us from the hard struggles of being outside of the shepherd's control to what life is like when we live under the shepherd's control. And our first set of benefits is found in the verses that follow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is why you got to be careful about too much tradition and holding on to things. There's people that you know that hold on to the King James Version, like Jesus spoke 16th century English. He did not. He spoke Aramaic, and these scriptures were written in Hebrew. And the phrase that's translated, I shall not want, is translated that way for poetic reasons, because it is a beautiful poem. It reads and flows so nicely. But the literal translation is, I lack nothing. And I think as reasonable people, we certainly understand the difference between needs and wants, right? There's a difference between lacking nothing and getting what you want. Ephesians 2 tells us this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, what we want is to be like the world. But what we want is what usually bad for us. What we want leads to our own destruction. But what does God want for us? He wants us to be in a place of nourishment. He wants to take us from a path of destruction to a place of restoration. The translation for the paths of righteousness means a narrow, well-worn path. not just a path, but a well-worn path. Have you ever been on one of those where it's kind of like a rut? And you got to walk in the path, otherwise you're walking on uneven ground on the other sides. And we don't like to use the word rut because we don't want to be stuck in a rut. But guess what? God wants us to be stuck in His rut, on His path. The rut that forces us to stay on the path. Because when we get outside of that rut, it stops being a smooth path and it becomes a rough path. There is one and only one path. In Matthew 7, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It is important for us to stay on the path. Following God's path is the only path that leads to eternal life with God. And the other thing I want to say in that first part of the psalm, when it says He restores my soul, again, the translation does not give us the depth of what He's talking about. That word, restore my soul, the actual translation means You brought me back from nothing, from near death. You restored me to life out of near death. And then the psalmist continues on in verse 4 saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." And again, the poetic translation fails us here. The actual translation should read, "Because I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You see, that changes things. Not if I walk through the valley of death, not when I walk or in case I walk through the valley of death. This is not an if or a maybe or something that happens from time to time. The psalmist says we are always, constantly, continuously walking in the valley of the shadow of death. In context, being in the valley is not a good thing. Surrounding the sheep is a place of danger. See, if you're out in the middle of an open field, you can see danger coming for a long time, and you have time to react. If you're in a valley, surrounding the sheep is a place of danger. Thieves are lurking. Wild animals are stalking. In military terms, you are in the most vulnerable spot. The high ground always has the advantage. And in this life, we are always surrounded by evil, always surrounded by temptations, always surrounded by things seeking to lure us off of the path. We are surrounded by things that seek to take us away from our shepherd, things that lead us to death. But as long as we are on that path, our shepherd has what it takes to protect us or correct us. Because our shepherd has a rod and our staff. And you see, the first line of defense for the sheep is for the shepherd to use his rod and his staff to keep the sheep in line and on the right path. Right? We all want a ninja God who's out there twirling and fighting things. We want God to protect us from evil. But oftentimes, aren't we our own worst enemies? We need God to protect us from the dangers we choose to get into. And God will use discipline to keep us on the right path. Hebrews 12 says this, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." I don't know about you, but God has used His rod on me more than once. And there's been times I've had a few lumps placed on my head. God has done things in my life to straighten me out, to bring me back onto that path. God wants us to stay on the path of righteousness. And whenever you hear words like righteousness or justification, we need to understand God knows we are not going to be perfect. What that word really is better translated is, keep us in a right relationship with God. We have to be in a right relationship with God, where we are being obedient and following His commands, sometimes imperfectly. And it's never balanced right, because God is holy, God is perfect. We will never measure up to be righteous like God is righteous until the new creation, until we cross over to the other side, when God restores us to be the perfect image that He made us to be. But in this life, we'll never be completely righteous, but we can be in a right relationship with God. And there are benefits to being in a right relationship with God. Back to Psalm 23, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, for the longest time, I understood the first part of verse 5 all wrong. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I used to see this as a moment of vindication. As in, my God is preparing a table for me, and my enemies get a look on with envy. Kind of, ha ha, I get the last laugh kind of thing. "All you sinners eat dust because I'm going to be sitting at the Lord's table. You all get what you deserve, but not me. Look at me. Look what I got coming, and look what you got coming." But I don't think that's God's intent. Number one, we need to understand that we are at a transition here in Psalm 23. We are going from the present and looking to future promises. You see, through faith, we get to transition from dumb, stupid, aimless sheep to an anointing. See, we're anointed. Anointing is a ritual of anointing kings, of holy things, of good things. And we see, we serve the King of Kings, do we not? And when we come to faith through Jesus Christ, we are adopted to be His children. And as His children, we are anointed into the royal family. And please don't think of the royal family on the other side of the pond. We are anointed into God's royal family. And we are get to elevated to a place at God's royal table. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? That God is giving us this great gift, and God has promised us through our faith in Him as our shepherd that we have these great promises that will follow us everywhere we go. And what I believe the psalmist is saying here, that our promises from God are no secret. God is preparing a place right out in the open for everyone to see, including our enemies. And God is not doing this to rub their noses in it. God is doing this in front of the lost world as a witness to His great love that He has for His sheep. Isn't that something? Here's a whole bunch of stupid, stinky, aimless, unworthy, undeserving people. But because of their faith in me, because of their willingness to follow the righteous path, do you see what great love I'm going to pour out upon them? I'm going to bring them to new life at my table. And he wants the world to see that love because he doesn't want to exclude them. Rather, what he is doing, he wants the world to see this, so they want to become his shepherd. They want him to be their shepherd, right? They want to become his sheep. You see, our faith in God isn't just for our benefit. Some people think, well, I'll go to church, I'll get my ticket to heaven punched, and I'm good to go. But that's not it. Our faith in God is to be a witness to the world. We need to be a living representation of God's love and his ability to restore our soul, his ability to put us in a place of nourishment, his ability to lead us through the darkest of times, to stay right on that path, and that he will protect us and love us and nurture us in all situations. And as he anoints us into his children, it says, my cup runs over. That means the blessings of God are so great and so numerous, we cannot contain them. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it all starts and goes back to the very first phrase that we started with. The Lord is my shepherd. That, my friends, is a loaded statement. Because there's only one shepherd. You're either following the shepherd or you're following the ways of the world. The ways of the world are a path of destruction. The ways of the world can have moments of fun and glory and other things now, and you can feel good that, yeah, life is good. But this life, guess what? It's not just this life. We all have eternal life. And we either have eternal life with the good shepherd at his table, or we have an eternal life without God. And that is the definition of hell, an eternity without God. Now, granted, God is omnipresent, but what happens, and what I believe happens, is that for eternity, you don't get to experience any of the goodness of God. And without his light, without his goodness, and without his love, it is an eternity of torment. Because all of us have been in a place where we've not felt loved. All of us have been. Think of the worst of the worst you've ever felt. Now magnify that by a billion times for eternity. Or you can choose to follow the shepherd and get on the path with the shepherd and live in love and obedience to our shepherd and experience the eternal life with God's blessing and dwelling with him for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. But he's not just my shepherd. He needs to be your shepherd. There's no limit to God's flock. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And our job is to live as witnesses in such a way that you're going around, I'm in a good flock. Come on. You should be in a good flock too. This is a good place. You want to know about the valley of shadow of death? Ask Bonnie. Just a few weeks ago, we were in the valley of the shadow of Rod's death, literally. But you know who kept them on the path and who carried and who loved and what great witness they have had? It's an incredible testimony. We have a great and loving God who wants us to be under his control. And a lot of us don't want to be under his control because sometimes it seems boring, seems lame. You mean I can't do that anymore? You mean I can't do that anymore? Well, yes. That's true. But you know what? I'll take the life in the Lord. Because you don't know real joy until you've really experienced joy being God's sheep. And I know we don't evangelize a lot, and I know we don't do, things at the end of the service, and the people come down and do all kinds of crazy things. And we're not going to do that today because I know a lot of people won't do it and they're not comfortable doing it. But I'm here to tell you, if he is not your shepherd, I'm your earthly shepherd. Working for God, I'm the hired hand. But unlike the other scripture, I'm not going to run at the face of danger. I'm here to love you and guide you and help keep you on that path. And if you are unsure of which flock that you belong to, let's have a conversation. Because God is looking for us to repent and return to the righteous path, to being his sheep, to living in his love, to be living in his care. And at times it's difficult. Times it's painful. Times we got to walk through some hard stuff. But God is always there leading us and loving us and protecting us. And my prayer is that you will come to faith and that you will follow and obey the great shepherd. One of the great falsehoods that is being perpetrated even by churches today, that because our God is a God of love, everyone is going to go to heaven. But let me tell you, friends, that is a false teaching. That is anti-scriptural. Jesus said, narrow is the great and few that will find it. The way of the world is the wide gate and the gate of destruction. There's only one way to eternal life. And that is through our great shepherd. And folks, that needs to stir hard in our hearts. And when we look to our left and we look to our right, and when we go home and or go out to eat or do all the things that we do, when we look at the ones that we love, ask yourself first, am I following the shepherd? And then number two, do the people I love the most, are they on that path? Because if you love that person now, I think you want to be with them in eternity. At least I hope you do. And even for the people that have wronged you, committed crimes, have even done heinous things, what did Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive those people. What did he do to the thief on the cross? Your faith has saved you. We need to be a people of restoration. We need to be a people of love, a people of invitation that says, come with me. Come to the safe place of the flock, where together we can keep each other safe, where together we are following the right path with God together. And that's what our community of church is for, to keep these flocks together and going on the right path. May you today realize and recognize who is our shepherd. And may in your heart you turn towards him and say, dear God, forgive me for being astray. Receive me into your flock and lead me to the path of righteousness. May this be your prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.